Thank you, Katie. There is an intimacy in prayer where we find the Lord to be our friend and our help and our shelter and our strength. So well expressed. We want to talk about prayer today. And our topic, our series is called Mountain Moving Prayer. Last week we talked about prayer that was impactful, that was effective, and how our requests need to be specific. We must really want what we ask for and expect that the Lord will give it. Pray specifically, earnestly, and persistently according to God's will, and never stop trusting in His goodness, even when you don't understand His ways, was our focus last week. This week, we are going to begin talking about the most famous prayer ever prayed, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our topic today is the Lord's Prayer, God's Kingdom. Now, many of us have prayed the Lord's Prayer, if you grew up in the church, since you were a little child. But sometimes we pray it by rote, and we don't necessarily even think about what we're praying. And sometimes even when we think about it, it's a little bit obscure to us. Ann Landers, I don't know if you remember Ann Landers, she was an advice columnist and from years ago, and she collected some misunderstandings of the Lord's Prayer. One mom in New Jersey taught her twin daughters to say the Lord's Prayer before going to bed, and once as she listened outside the door, she could hear them saying, "Give us this steak and daily bread." You know, hey, none of this hamburger stuff, right? One woman from Youngstown, Ohio, thought the prayer was, "Give us this day our jelly bread." I mean, God's a good father. If you want jelly bread, you get it, right? But just these little misunderstandings. Someone from San Francisco thought the opening line was, "Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name." And this child thought that Howard was God's real name. One child in Colorado prayed, "Lead a snot into temptation." He thought he was actually praying that the Lord would stick it to his little sister. She's such a snot, Lord. Sure. One young boy in Montana prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven, how did you know my name?" Now, we grow up and we know better. But do we understand what "hallowed be thy name" means? What do we mean when we say, "God, do not lead us into temptation"? Was he going to? What do we mean when we say, "Your kingdom come"? What is God's kingdom, and what does it mean for his kingdom to come? There's a lot of depth in this prayer that we don't grasp. And what we want to do in these next few weeks, over the next 3 weeks, unless I don't get done, there'll be 4 weeks, is to dive into this meaningful prayer and understand it more in depth. The first thing I want to do this morning, though, is to introduce an updated version of the Lord's Prayer. It's not significantly changed, but it uses contemporary language. And there's many contemporary versions of the Lord's Prayer. We just read it, one in the New International Version. I grappled with coming up with a contemporary version that I felt really good about. I wanted updated language instead of archaic language, because when newcomers come into the church, especially those that are young, who aren't from a church background, we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." They don't use that language, and so it feels foreign to them. But I also wanted a translation that was close enough to the traditional, that didn't feel foreign, but it was natural. I wanted to be faithful to the original Greek language. And I also wanted to use the wording of a major translation. I didn't want it just to be my own translation. I went through 18 different translations and over a dozen commentaries and many articles as I read and prayed. And what I came up with, we'll look at it in just a moment. It's mostly the NIV. Many translations follow that version. But there are portions of it that come from the New American Standard Bible, as well as the Anglican and Reformed translations and international translations in English of the Lord's Prayer. And this is it, the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I know it's just a little bit different, but it's modern language, and it helps bring to life the Lord's Prayer. And we'll be praying that. And we're going to begin to pray the Lord's Prayer, not every week, but on a regular basis here again. It's been a while, I understand, since it's been prayed. It's a beautiful and powerful prayer, and it's especially powerful if you understand it. And so let's talk about prayer. And the first thing that Jesus addresses in our passage today is, how do we pray? First thing he tells us is, do pray to God with sincerity. Do not pray to impress people. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Some of the ultra-religious Pharisees, in that day, the Jewish culture was a religious culture, and being religious, law follower, was an exalted thing. And so they would actually stand on the street corners and make loud prayers. But it wasn't for God. It wasn't to be bold for Jesus. Well, Jesus, that's anachronistic, but bold for God, for Yahweh. It was to show off. And so Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The point isn't that you can't pray in public. There's public prayer called for in the New Testament and the Old Testament. The point is you don't pray to impress others. Have you ever heard someone praying for show? You know, using big flowery words and maybe preaching while they were praying? I remember a time when I was younger at the family table, my dad and my mom had just had an argument. And my dad prayed, and Lord, help Marge to not be so unreasonable. And my mom interrupted the prayer right in the middle. She said, Brick, that's not prayer, that's preaching. We just all kinds of kids. My dad was a wonderful man, but my mom called that one right. Atta girl, mom. One reason, on a little bit different note, why we are sometimes so self-conscious about praying out loud is because we're focused on people. Worried about them and not focused on God. We're to pray to God. We're aware of the people around us. We're praying to God. Second thing about prayer is Jesus is telling us, do pray in faith based on relationship. Do not pray religious prayers based on works. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pagans in Jesus' day would often go to their temples, and they would pray long, repetitious prayers, saying the same thing over and over again, with the idea that if I just pray long enough, maybe my God will hear me. If I say it over and over again, and kind of like I earn enough points, I'll get an answer. And we sometimes think, it might be subconscious, that if we pray long enough, God will answer us. If we pray fancy enough, He'll answer us. Sometimes even if I'm miserable enough when I pray, He'll hear me. It's not about us. It's about Him. And we need to pray in faith in Him as our loving Heavenly Father. Jesus says your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. He doesn't say you don't ask, you still ask. But we understand that the answer comes because of our relationship with Him, because of His love for us, because of His grace, His mercy. If a little girl says to a good daddy, "Daddy, I'm so thirsty," she doesn't need to say it over and over and over and over and over again. Because the good daddy right away will go get her a glass of water. It's the same, and even more so, with our Heavenly Father. Now, the Lord's Prayer is interesting. It's really short. The Lord's Prayer is two things. It's an exemplary prayer, and it's also a prayer outline. Let me explain. Jesus, after He's given these instructions on prayer, then gives an example of how to pray, contrasting to the babbling prayers of the pagans and the self-righteous, showy prayers of the Pharisees. And it is short. But Jesus isn't saying only pray briefly all the time. He would go and spend the entire night praying at times. This is an exemplary prayer. It's powerful, and when you understand it, it's meaningful to pray it just as it is. I frequently pray this prayer every day, sometimes several times a day. But it's more than just an exemplary prayer that's powerful if we understand it. But it's also a prayer outline. Jesus is sharing with us the kinds of things that we should pray for when we come before Him in prayer. And so we want to talk about that. Let's look at the rhythm of prayer that Jesus is showing us here in the Lord's Prayer. Now, when you're directing a choir or a band and you're directing in 4-4 time, Michelle, you are a band director, you know about 4-4 time. You first, and those who are musicians, what's the first thing that the director does? He'll bring his or her hands up, right, to get the attention, upward stroke, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, down, in, out, up, if you're directing with both hands, right? The Lord's Prayer begins with the upward focus, our Father in heaven. And then after that upward focus on the Lord, looking to Him in His revelation as Father and our relationship with Him as His children, then there's the downward stroke as we pray that heaven, where we're looking to see the Father, that heaven might come to earth. Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for heaven to come to earth. The downward stroke. And then there's the inward stroke as we bring our requests and needs to the Lord. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then there's the outward stroke of warfare. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then back upwards in praise, for Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now that last phrase was added by the early church. It's in none of the earliest original manuscripts of the Greek text. It was added by the church, but it was an excellent addition. It came from passages like 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything on heaven and on earth is Yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. And Jude 1:25. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. In Revelation 4:11, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. In Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. And so while this isn't a part of the original prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, it is solidly, fully biblical, and it is fitting. I believe it was a Spirit-led addition. In Jesus' day, Jews always concluded their prayers with praise, glorifying God. And it's likely that Jesus just expected His disciples to conclude with praise. And so the early church appropriately added this based on various passages from the Bible. And so we'll include that in our exposition. So let's dive into this prayer. The first, the upward stroke. So you want to practice directing a little bit? Yeah. So the upward stroke, up, and then down, and then in, and then out, and then up again. Okay? Up, down, in, out, up. So we begin with the upward focus on relationship and the revelation of who God is. Our Father in heaven. That's the beginning place of prayer. It's not my need, but it's God and His character and our relationship with Him as Father and child. See, the fatherly love for us is already present and without question before we even ask. Our Father is He's our dad. That word father in the Aramaic, which Jesus used, is Abba. It's like the word daddy. The difference is that Abba was used by grown-ups as well as little kids. A deep relationship based on love. And so we don't have to beg, because He's our Father. He wants our very highest good. And we have open access to Him. And so we can come before Him with boldness, with confidence, because He's a loving, gentle, caring, and strong Heavenly Father. And we come on the basis of relationship as children of the living God. And on that basis, we can come with confidence, believing. Jesus says, pray, our Father in heaven. Now, this does differentiate between our Heavenly Father and our earthly fathers. But that's not Jesus' primary focus. His primary focus is on where our Father is. He is in heaven. And biblically, heaven is the dwelling place of God from where He rules on His glorious eternal throne as the supreme and all-powerful ruler of the universe. Jesus is saying, look up, it's your Father, and He's God. He's the ruler. He's all-powerful. We approach on that basis. We come to God in His Father love and His unbounded power. That's the foundation of faith, apart from which prayer has no effect. Confidence in God's love, confidence in God's goodness, confidence in God's ability. It's not about you. It's about Him. When we talk about faith, it's not like about, do I have enough, can I stir up enough emotion in me, this like a currency of faith? Do I have enough dollars worth of faith to get what I want from God? It's not about you at all. It's not about whether your pockets are full or empty with faith. It's about Him. Do you trust Him? Faith is in another. It's in the object, and the object is God the Father, loving and all-powerful. The question isn't, am I able to stir up enough faith? The question is He able to do it? And if He is, that's faith, confidence in Him and His ability. And so the first stroke is upward to God, a revelation of who He is and of His love for us. In response to seeing God in glory, we now ask that the attributes of heaven, where the Father dwells, where His kingdom is fully established, might come to earth, the place where we live. Now, a literal translation from the Greek, and we don't use literal translations because it would be very awkward, as you'll see, would go something like this. Be hallowed, the name of you. This is the Greek word order. So the emphasis is on be hallowed, the name of you. Come, the kingdom of you. Be done, the will of you. As in heaven, also upon the earth. See, the order in the original Greek is as in heaven, also upon the earth. Let heaven come to earth. Note the forcefulness of this, the urgency of it. These are declarations. We're beseeching God. Let it come. Let your will be done. Be done your will. Come your kingdom. be hallowed your name. It's God's people crying out through the prompting of His Spirit for God to move. Now, to understand the Lord's Prayer, we need to understand God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is God's rule being established in lives, your life, my life, and in all creation, with the result that God's people are redeemed and all is made right. I labored a long time over that definition. I wanted to try to make it clear, and we'll talk more about this. The kingdom of God is God's rule being established in lives and in all creation, with the result that God's people are redeemed and all is made right. Now, this concept of the kingdom of God was well known by the Jews. And so when Jesus is praying, "Let your kingdom come," they all go, "Yeah, we know what you mean." He brought out some aspects of it they had no idea about, but they knew what he meant. The Old Testament spoke of a day when God would establish his rule over all earth, over every nation. And when his mighty rule was established, all evil would be put down and peace would cover the world. And the scriptures proclaim that that rule of God would come through the Messiah, the Son of David. And so we read, for instance, in Isaiah 9, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given," speaking of Jesus, "and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." And that word peace in Hebrew is shalom, and it refers to the state of everything flourishing and us flourishing in all dimensions of our relationships with other people, with God, even with creation itself. There'll be shalom, flourishing in our relationships with one another. The greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah 11:1, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse," David's dad, "from the lineage of David. From his root a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power," and this is speaking of Jesus the Messiah, "the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." He's going to set everything right and eradicate all injustice. And the day will not only bring justice and shalom on earth, but even the land will be healed. And even bodies will be made whole. Isaiah 35 speaks of the coming of the kingdom. "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus." Even the desert will turn green. "It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice and greatly and shout for joy. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." That's the kingdom of God. They were expecting, the Jews were expecting, that day to come when God would rule over all things and all this would take place. And one of the most wonderful things that would take place, in addition to peace and justice and healing and ecological renewal, was that hearts would be renewed and transformed. Ezekiel 36:25, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit on you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The Holy Spirit will come upon people's hearts so that we'll want to do what he wants us to do. We'll begin to be able to obey him freely because his spirit will guide us to do his will. That's the kingdom. And it's interesting. Remember the time when Jesus, John's disciples, John was in prison, and they came to Jesus, and John had sent them, and he wanted to know, Jesus, are you the one that's coming, the Messiah, the one who's going to bring the kingdom, or should we look for someone else? And this is how Jesus answered. He said, go tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is a man who does not fall away on account of me. Basically, Jesus just told them what he was doing. In other words, look, John, I'm bringing the kingdom. The aspects of the kingdom of God that you knew were coming, they're coming right now in my ministry. Jesus didn't even need to say, yes, I'm the Messiah. He said, let the works speak for themselves. The Bible tells us that this is the heart of Jesus' ministry. Mark 14 and 15 says this, that when Jesus began his ministry, he began proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Why was the kingdom near? Because the king had come. The Messiah had arrived on the scene, and he was bringing the kingdom. But we need to acknowledge this. Jesus was bringing the kingdom, but the kingdom isn't yet fully come, is it? We're not all healed. Sin hasn't been completely eradicated. Satan hasn't been completely conquered. And so theologians express this by saying, using these words, the kingdom of God is both present and future. It has already come. And it has not yet come. It's not yet fully come. It's the future kingdom. In that kingdom, God will rule every heart. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. All evil will be destroyed. And the world will be as he intended it to be. Have you ever said the world is just not the way it's supposed to be? What is it supposed to be? Well, we all have this intuitive sense of what it's supposed to be, don't we? And it's somewhat accurate. We have our own selfish stuff mixed in with it. But in that day, it will be as it was intended to be. That will be the kingdom come. It's not here yet. But already, hearts are being changed. Already, people are coming under the rule of the king. Already, through the gospel, our sins are being washed away. We're being made more holy, more like the Lord, more under his rule. There is healing of bodies. There is deliverance. The kingdom is here. The kingdom of God already exists in heaven. The angels perfectly obey and honor God. No one fights. No unkind words are ever uttered. There's no sin. There's no shame. There's no brokenness. There's no sickness. And when Jesus returns, that rule of God that's in heaven and all those glorious attributes will come to earth. And that's already begun through Jesus and through his church. And while a political kingdom of righteousness won't be set up until Christ's return, God's kingdom is present and being established in individual lives through his spirit and his church. And the kingdom is being established in lives, in families, in cultures, in institutions. You see, that's our job. The kingdom is already, but it's not yet fully here. And our job is to establish God's kingdom through our influence, not through force, but through our influence in our families, in our institutions, in our governments, in our schools. And that doesn't mean taking over. It means godly influence of love, of justice, of truth. And the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that the reign of God that is in heaven will be established on earth. As God is honored as holy in heaven, let it be on earth. As God rules over all in heaven, let it be done so on earth. As the hearts of the angels are submitted perfectly to God's will, let it be so on earth. See, those phrases are all in parallelism. The first three phrases, the petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, are all related to on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come as on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we'll begin to look at each petition. We'll go as long as we can today. We'll pick it up next week if we don't get done, which we may or may not. We'll see. I need to put this clock in front of me. There's so much good material here. And there's so much more. Okay, first of all, let your name be honored as holy. This is considered the first petition. The word hallowed means to honor as holy. It's a good word. Hallowed means to see things as holy. And see, God is holy. We're not making him holy. We're not praying, become holy. He is holy. We're acknowledging that he's holy. We're honoring him as holy. See, in Hebrew, in Hebraic thought, the name was much closer related to the person than it is in our thinking. The name represented the person. And so to honor someone's name is to honor that person. And the Bible tells us that day and night, the angels are worshiping God and delighting in him, honoring his name, Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes and all around and within. Day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, it means to set apart, it means to revere, it means to awe. We have awe towards God. When we're speaking of God as holy, we're acknowledging him as all-powerful and almighty, but it's also a God who's perfect in every way. He's pure. He's other than we are. He's other both in his perfect love, perfect justice, perfect truth. Those are called the communicable attributes of God, because those perfections can actually come to us. And we can take on those characteristics. But he's also a holy in the incommunicable attributes. He's eternal. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful in every way. He is the creator. We are the creation. And this petition is a prayer that God, as the only one who's ultimately worthy of honor and glory, will be held in deepest respect, even as it is in heaven, where the angels worship continually. Let it be right now in my life, in my family, in my community. May you be honored as holy. Jesus says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, is saying, Lord, let me honor you, and may my life honor you. And may this world honor you. And then your second petition, let your kingdom come. The rule of God is established perfectly among the heavenly hosts who follow God without any deviation. That will be the state when the kingdom fully comes. Right now we're praying, Lord, establish your kingdom here on earth. Not fully yet, but truly. Let the presence of the future come here. Let the glory and the wonder and the rightness of that day to come, come right now. The reason Jesus came was to bring God's kingdom, to bring heaven to earth. This is what Jesus' ministry was all about. He said, the kingdom of God has arrived among you. And the kingdom of God is wherever God's will is being done, wherever his rule is being submitted to, and wherever the institutions of this earth, whether it be family or community or government, are beginning to reflect the justice and goodness and love of our Father. This is the ministry that we're called to as a church, to bring heaven to earth. By the power of God, we are to bring the lost to Christ, that they might come under his rule and know his love and his joy that comes only when we're submitted to him. We are to bring healing to the sick through our prayers and through medical means. You know that Christians have been at the forefront of medical missions and developing hospitals across the world for centuries. We are called to restore those who are broken, to bind up the wounded hearts. See, this is a prayer to overthrow all that's evil, to cast down Satan's kingdom, to destroy the curse of sin, to smash the victory of death through the good news of Jesus Christ. God is a ruler, eternal, all-powerful. But Satan's the ruler of this age, and this world is under his authority, but we have authority in Christ over him, and we're called to tear down the darkness. And the kingdom is only going to come as we pray. That's why Jesus said, this is how you should pray. And by the way, the kingdom won't always come in a nice, tidy package. Get ready, when God moves in power, he can shake us up. And it's good. The 16th century Reformed Confession of Faith, known as the Heidelberg Catechism, says this so beautifully. Your kingdom come means rule by your word and spirit in such a way, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. In the next petition, let your will be done. I'll simply say this, that really it's in parallelism. It's this kind of the same as what was just said. Because when God's kingdom rules established in our lives, his will is being done. But prayer is about seeking his will here on earth. Sometimes we pray, Lord, we pray for what we want and our focus is on our will. This prayer says we want to focus on what God wants. And beat back the sinful will of man. The war, the violence, the rape, the suffering, the sin, the pornography, the murder, the killing of the unborn, the brokenness, the abuse. Lord, eradicate those. Let your will be done in my life and on this earth. Move in your power to just cleanse me and make me new that I might love and bring you honor and glory and work that same way powerfully in this church, in this community. Again, the Heidelberg Catechism says it well. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all people to reject our own wills, to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. This was written in the 16th century. And amazing. It's still relevant, isn't it? That all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help us one and all to carry out the work we are called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, let heaven come to earth. I'm just going to give the final closing statement. We can talk more about it next week. But our response, we look to our Father in heaven and pray that the attributes of God's kingdom that are present there where our Father reigns might come to earth. That's what this prayer is. We look to our Father in heaven, our good and perfect Father who loves us, who's all-powerful, God, ruler of all, and pray that the attributes of God's kingdom where he rules perfectly in heaven that are present there might come to earth. There's a way to bring the attributes of heaven to earth, and it's through prayer. Let's pray. And then we'll pray the Lord's Prayer. It'll come up on the screen in a moment. Heavenly Father, come. Oh, Father, our good and loving Father, you rule mightily and powerfully over all. You're good, you're loving. Oh, move in our lives. And we want to pray that using the words of the prayer that our Savior taught us to pray when he said, together, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and close.